In the book of Revelation, we are told of seven letters Jesus wrote to churches in what it was then Asia Minor, an area now known as the country of Turkey. The last of these letters was addressed to the city of Laodicea. This city was located 43 miles southeast of Philadelphia and about 100 miles from Ephesus. It was strategically located where three highways converged, bringing the city great commercial prosperity. In fact, by Roman times, Laodicea had become the wealthiest city in the area. Sheep grazed on its fertile ground in the valley, and the glossy black wool of its prize animals was in demand throughout the Roman world. The agricultural prosperity generated banking interests, and when the city was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 60, no funds from Rome were necessary to rebuild. This great city had no need for economic stimulus that the Roman government offered. It is little wonder that this proud city boasted that it was rich and had need of nothing. In addition to its textiles and banking, Laodicea was also known for its medical school, which manufactured an ointment to heal ears, and an eye salve which was coveted for its healing properties. The doctors in the city became so famous that two of them had their names on the city's coins. But while the city seemed to have everything it needed, it had one serious weakness. It had no pure water of its own. Its water had to be supplied by an aqueduct from springs located 6 miles to its south. This left the city vulnerable for attack. It also posed another inconvenience. By the time the water got to the city, it was neither hot nor refreshingly cool. It was lukewarm. Religiously, Laodicea had a large number of residents who gave worship to the emperor. And so many Jews had come to live in this part of Asia that even the Jews of Jerusalem were moved to complain about the number of Jews who had forsaken Palestine for the luxuries and baths of Laodicea. The church in this city was probably established during Paul's third missionary journey while he ministered at Ephesus. Epaphras, the founder of the church at Colossae, probably made the brief journey to Laodicea and brought the gospel to this city as well. It was to the church located in this wealthy, self-sufficient city that Jesus wrote this final letter. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
And so as you're considering this church here, this last of the seven churches, I'm going to deal with some of the issues related to it this morning. And then next week, I'm going to zero in on two things. What does the Lord think about the church, looking at all seven of them rather briefly? And what does Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 mean? Where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens to me," that verse, that will be our next study together rather than today. I think we don't want to bite off more than we can chew on one Sunday morning. I'd like to read the verses to you. Verse 14, Revelation 3:14, to the end of the chapter, "And the angel, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, and I sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, we are listening this morning. We want to hear a word from you, from your scriptures. We are so grateful for the truth that is found in it. I pray that as we begin this study, that you would do your work, which only the Holy Spirit can do. We are not doing these efforts through our own strength, but through your strength, both in the speakers and in the listeners. Pray that you would challenge us and comfort and encourage us today. And we just ask it in our wonderful Savior's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. June of 2009, flight AF-447 flying over the Atlantic Ocean. It was a French airline. The airliner crashed into the water and killed 228 people. As the plane was flying across the ocean, the Atlantic, the alarms began to sound, and the pilots could not really determine what they needed to do. And so they turned off the autopilots, and they started flying by instinct, or what they felt was instinct. And after the autopilot was turned off, one of the pilots very quickly pulled back on the plane and shot it straight up in the air. And as you know, large jets are not able to fly up and down like that, passenger jets. And so as soon as it went up in the air at too steep of a climb, it went into a stall. And the next 2 minutes, as the plane was in a stall, the pilots had no idea, were they going up, were they going down, what were they doing? And the pilot said these words. It was recorded on the recorder. "We are losing control of the plane," one pilot said, as the sound of the stall warnings were beeping in the background. "We have lost all control of the plane," the other pilot responded. "We don't understand anything. We've tried everything, and the plane will not respond to us in any fashion." And what happened is, the plane, they never realized that they were simply facing the loss of a spare airspeed meter. And because it froze over, they didn't know how fast they were going. It sent them in a complete terror. They lost orientation, and it cost them dearly. If I were to describe the Church of Laodicea and what it is, I'm going to call it the church that lost its orientation. It forgot where it was going and what it was doing. It forgot its altimeter. It forgot how to measure spiritual health, because it did not understand spiritual health along the way. It began to measure itself by the culture. Culturally, we look healthy. Culturally, we look good. Culturally, people respect us, and we have the numbers, and we have the money, and we have the programs. And we have all of these things going on, not knowing all the time that their church was in a tailspin because they were not measuring their church by the standards that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to them. And so as the Lord responds to this church that thinks it's doing so well, you could call it the lukewarm church, or you could call it the complacent church, or the self-satisfied church, or the proud church, or the self-assured church. I could call it another thing, which is the Christ-offending church. Out of all of the churches, this is the only one that gets this unique award, or reward, if you will, of not only bringing Jesus to come and say that he's going to do something, I'm going to punish you, I'm going to take away your candlestick, I'm going to come and discipline them. This is the only one where we hear that this church gives him an emotional reaction of sickness. And the reaction that is given here is a word that's very strong in the original, and it does mean to vomit. It doesn't mean to spit as something we would do politely. It means to do what you do when you recognize things are really bad. And this is a true story, and nothing turned out too bad, but I'd like to tell it. When I was in college, I had a friend who packed for me a lunch as we were working, pulling out fence posts on a farm. And so we were driving skid loader, pulling out fence posts. And he packed this lunch for me. And one of the things that he packed in the lunch was a bag of raisins. We worked together. And I was in the field, sitting there eating some raisins. And I looked down in the bag, and I noticed that the bag was moving. And immediately, no one had to tell me the next step to take, which was to spit as quickly and as thoroughly as I could, and I certainly got rid of all of the contents that I had just recently placed into my mouth. True story. Thankfully, I don't know if anything happened beyond that. But there it was. No one had to tell me because it was automatic. And that is exactly the response and the feeling that the Lord Jesus gets when he shows up at this church. And he sees people who think that they're great, that they're doing all of God's work, that they're pleasing the Lord along the way, and all that they are really doing is just simply pleasing themselves. The Lord tells them that you're lukewarm. And I want to describe the significance of lukewarm for just a second, because there are two completely different ways that a person could interpret Jesus' admonition. He says, I wish you were either hot, or I wish you were cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. It used to be that people, when they came to that verse, would typically say, well, he would rather have you totally in, right? Totally on fire for the Lord, or he would rather have you totally out, not on fire for the Lord, but don't go down the middle. Don't just halt between two opinions, kind of stuff like that. I don't think that's what it means, because I really can't imagine the Lord saying, I really would rather have you leave rather than come closer. Wherever you are in your faith, if you're on the cold side of your faith, if you're in the lukewarm side of your faith, the Lord always wants us to come closer, to get warmer in our faith. So he doesn't mean, I either want you in or I want you to run away from me. What he does mean is it's based on the culture, and it is simply this, that there was a hot springs in the city nearby, Hierapolis. It was about 6 miles away, and in Hierapolis, they were known for their springs, which had a huge medicinal purpose. And so people would come to these hot springs and they would bathe, and they would find that it was healing, that it was healthy, that, you know, they were restored to life. And Jesus is saying, okay, I wish you were healthy and healing. I wish that when people came through the doors of your church, that they were healed along the way, that their sicknesses were taken care of. Or on the other side of the coin, he says, down in the city of Colossae, which was another 6 miles away, as we even saw on the video here this morning, they had cool, nice water. And they ran it through a 6-mile aqueduct to get to the city of Laodicea, and by the time it got there, it was not drinkable at all. I wish you were either hot and healthy and healing like the warm waters of Hierapolis, or I wish that you were cool like the cool waters of Colossae, refreshing to the people. But because you're neither one of those two, what he says is, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, it's interesting, when he says I'm going to, there's a little word in the Greek language, which is the word melai, which means about to. Doesn't mean that he's going to certainly. He says, This is what I feel like is about ready to happen between me and you. And I want to emphasize one other thing along the way, which is, remember when we talk about these seven letters to the seven churches, they're not written just to individuals. We are so individualized. Remember that? Whenever you see a picture, what do? You look for yourself in the picture. Whenever we come to a church, we look for ourselves in the church. This is talking about the church. He is not saying that there would be an individual believer that he would throw or spit out of his mouth, right? I mean, we talked about that in a previous one where he says, I would never blot your name out of the book of life. So what he's saying here is that as a church, this is what he's going to do to the church rather than to the individual. So it is not as if the Lord would take an individual and do that to it. It is what he thinks of his church, and he loves his church. Let's look at the assessment, first of all, of the church. Here's what they thought about themselves. If you look down at the verses here, he says, I know your works, as he says to all of them. Then verse 16, because you are neither one of either warm or cold or hot, I'm going to spit you out. He says, here's what you think of yourself. This is your personal assessment. Because you say that I am rich and have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They assumed that because they drove nice cars, because they had nice homes, because things were going well for them, because they were healthy, because they didn't need loans from the government, because they were a banking center, because they had this luxurious black wool that was famous around the world, because they had all of these medicinal treatments, Phrygian powder, which was used for people's eyes, that they assumed that they were healthy. But the problem was they had lost their altimeter. They had lost the ability to know what was true, and the reality was far different than the assumption. And let's just stop right there and think about ourselves for just a second. Could it be true that the reality of what kind of a church we are, or what kind of a believer we are, what kind of an individual we are, what we think, could it be different than what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of us and our situation? How would we know? Well, we need to go to the Scriptures and allow the Scriptures to speak to us along the way. That's what they needed to do. Here's what Christ tells them about themselves. I'm going to leave a few things behind in terms of their wealth and their riches and their ability to get wealth and riches, which are important but not necessarily for our time together. The reality was they have five ways in which Christ says this is what's really going on. The first one is the word miserable. A person who is miserable is a person who feels like they can do nothing. It is a person who is wretched. In fact, it's translated that way in only one other verse in the Scripture in which it is used, when Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And when Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," that comes in the book of Romans. He's been thinking about his life and his situation and his sinfulness, and he realizes, "I can't do anything before the Lord to be saved. I'm hopeless." And so when he says that you are wretched, he's saying to these people, "You don't know it, but you're hopeless." In other words, you're feeling this sense of hopelessness, if you would recognize it. All of your efforts are not bringing you any peace. All of your efforts are not bringing you any joy. They certainly will not bring you anything in the end. Second word that he uses to describe them is that they're pitiable. And it's a word that comes from the word to receive grace. It just simply means this. When people see you walking by down the road, you walk by and you're strutting your stuff, or I walk by and I'm strutting my stuff and feeling, I am so cool. I'm Mr. Joe Cool Christian. And I realize people look at me, or Jesus looks at me and says, that person, what a shame. What a miserable soul. I just wish there was something that I could do to help them. Completely the opposite of what they thought. They thought everybody looked on us, on me, they thought, with total respect. And Jesus is saying, when people look at you, or when I look at you, perhaps even more correctly, I just think, I wish there was something I could do to help them. They're in such a miserable state. They're miserable, they're pitiable, and they're beggarly. The word for beggarly that's used here when he describes them is the word that's used in Matthew chapter 5, where it talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have no resources. Not someone whose bank account is a little low, or is being tempted to bounce a check, or is using a credit card. It's a person who has nothing, and they are destitute and hungry. Jesus is saying about the church that it is destitute and hungry. It is pitifully without resources, even though it thought that it had everything. It was blind. And the blindness, frankly, comes from the fact that they boasted in their city about this Phrygian powder, which they believed would bring healing to eyesight. And, you know, people did not have glasses. And so if you couldn't see, you'd try anything along the way to bring that. And in the end, they were naked. Now, the nakedness relates to the fact that they lived in a city where they had these luxurious robes and a black wool. Historians don't know necessarily whether the black wool was something that was dyed, as we talked about scarlet garments in other cities, or if they actually had a particular kind of black wool that was, you know, this glossy black wool that was beautiful and world famous. Well, whatever the case, whatever it was, they thought that they were dressed nicely, but they were, frankly, the emperor who did what? Who had no clothes. Some people have even suggested that the fable about the emperor who has no clothes is based on this church, and it could be. Walking around, the emperor was assuming that he looked good until finally one day a little child blurted out, oh, the emperor has no clothes. And he told the king what everyone else was refusing or unwilling to tell him along the way. I wish that if we were that way, that the Lord would come to us and tell us that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, if it's true, so that we could change. And the Lord did that to that church, and my prayer is that he would do that for us if we ever get into those situations, if we ever find ourselves there along the way. And my prayer is that we would listen to the counsel that Jesus gives. And this is as far as I intend to go with our study this morning. He tells them where they are in verse 17, and he gives them the counsel of what they need to change in verse 18. And so this is the application time in our sermon where we will try and figure out, what do I do if I find myself in these circumstances? I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. What Jesus is saying to them is rather simple and rather important. It is this: stop looking to culture, stop looking to the world around you to meet your needs, to find your sufficiency, to get the things that you need, and look to Jesus. I counsel you to buy it where? Down at the shopping mall? Down at the local store? Buy it in the internet? I counsel you to buy from me. He's saying, come to me. This is the only place where these items are sold. This is the only place where you can get true riches. This is the only place where you can be clothed with clothing that won't be destroyed. This is the only place where you can get eyes that are healthy and healed so that you may be able to see. And so instead of trusting in your wealth, your ability to gain wealth, or your clothing, whatever it is along the way, Jesus is saying it isn't working. I counsel you to trade in this world for the next. That's what it is. When you come to me, look to me to buy gold that has been tried in the fire. Trade in this world for the next world. It's going to cost you some things. If you're going to have eternal life and you're going to have salvation and you're going to have the things which the Lord Jesus Christ promises to those who are his, here's what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you popularity. If you look to Jesus and buy gold that's refined in the fire from him, it's going to cost you immediate pleasures. It's going to cost you creature comforts. It's going to demand of you self-denial and humility as you trust in Christ. And may I say it this morning, it's going to cause you to have to wait on Jesus, to wait for the kingdom to come, to wait for the next life. And so they were so wrapped up into propping up their little shelters and their cardboard huts and their homes. Jesus says, I want to build you a mansion that will last forever. I want to give you a place in glory that will be yours. I want to give you a home where your health will never fade, where there will never be any trials and difficulties along the way. But it takes kingdom currency. It takes a person who will come and trust in the Lord. And so that's why when you go down into the text in verses 18 and 19 and 20, specifically, the invitation is, you know what? You think that you need to come to me. Let me tell you, I am coming to you. Jesus becomes a door-to-door salesman, if you will, in a sense. He becomes the one who comes to us as individuals. We'll look at this next week. And he says, as many as I love. You see, he did say, I'm about ready to get sick. But as many as I love, I rebuke. Be quick, he's saying here. Repent before it's too late and receive the things which I have to give to you. And I would just simply ask you a question this morning. Are you dealing in kingdom currency? Are you trading in this world for the next? Or are you living for the here and now, for these kinds of things? However good you look, however successful you are in this time and this age, your assessment is different than Christ. Because he doesn't see what we see. He sees things as they really are. And the counsel we should receive from him is, come to me. Come to Jesus and buy that gold. Elijah was talking to the people in 1 Kings chapter 18, and it was just before he called down fire from heaven. And he made this really direct choice for them to make. And Elijah came to the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, do you know what you should do? Follow him. If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. And so Elijah goes forward, and they go through the events of the day, and then it's Elijah's turn to pray. And he prays, and here's what he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then fire from the Lord fell down, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And finally, the people opened their mouths. Now, when all of the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. He is God. He is God. If the Lord is God, Elijah said, then follow him. And I want to tell you this morning, if Jesus is our Savior, if only Jesus brings us satisfaction, if only Jesus can make us promises that will last forever, if only he can clothe us in clothes, that will last forever, then look to Jesus and look away from the world. Let's bow in prayer and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ and to see his emotional response, a verisal response to people and to churches that are not pleasing to him. Their assessment of themselves is completely different than yours. Pray that you would help us to properly, carefully, biblically, really look at ourselves and evaluate and make sure that we are what we think we are, that we are living the way that we think we live, that we are pleasing you the way that we think we do, so that when you come and knock on our door, and we have fellowship with you, that it would be pleasing to both you and to us. I thank you for these things, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.